The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And Jesus said to the disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' And your friend answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his perseverance, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any father among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give the child a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. There are several parts to today's gospel which St. Luke has joined together. So it's important for us to stop and distinguish those different sections so that we can benefit from the lessons that our Lord gives. The first is that the disciples see Jesus praying. We know from the pages of all four Gospels that our Lord would frequently spend an entire night in prayer, often outdoors, on a hillside, or in a garden. At other times, he would rise early before dawn and go apart by himself to pray. And so the disciples are intrigued by this, and they say to him, "Teach us how to pray." And they add, "Just as St. John the Baptist, taught his disciples how to pray." So we know that prayer was part of the testament that John passed on as a legacy to his disciples. Now next, we have the text of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. There are two versions of the Our Father to be found in the New Testament. This one in St. Luke and a longer version in St. Matthew. We use the St. Matthew version ordinarily. Why the difference? Well, there's really no explanation. It's quite possible that our Lord taught his disciples how to pray in stages and that he added verse by verse, petition by petition, to the prayer so that they would understand and grasp it in stages. But in either case, the prayer is the same. One is simply an expansion of the other version. One begins with the name Father. The other adds our Father. Now, what's extraordinary here is the use of the name Father. Jesus refers to God always as his Father, my Father. In ancient Israel, at the time of our Lord, it seems that Jews did not use the name Father at all for God in prayer. We have no evidence of it. God is called Father in the Old Testament, but no one directly addresses him as Father. Now, the word for father in Hebrew or Aramaic is Ab. And this word is a respectful word. It's what children used for their father, but it has a note of authority in it, a note of the father being over his children. But that's not the word that Jesus uses. Jesus uses a variation on the word Ab. He uses Abba. And Abba can best be translated into English as the diminutive that a small child would use, Daddy or Papa. It's an affectionate word. It's a name that puts affection and trust before authority. And our Lord is telling his disciples, this is the word, this is the name that you are to use in praying to God. So already we have something very new. Now, the next part of the prayer, the first half of the prayer, is devoted to praise and adoration. So although Jesus teaches us to address God with such familial trust, we're still to remember God is God. And so we praise, we adore, we bow before him. So we have the words, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All of these are expressions that are called the theological passive. Don't worry, you're not going to be asked that on a test when you die. But what it means is that we're saying, in effect, O God, Father, all that you have done is holy. May your will be accomplished everywhere. Your plan is perfect. We bow before you. In all things, may your power and your authority and your rule come about. And may you be reverenced by everyone. That's the first part of the prayer. And that should give us pause, because we should ask ourselves, when I pray, do I praise God, or do I get to my laundry list of what I need, my grocery list of desires? Do I speak with intimacy and trust, but also with awe and wonder? Do I recognize who God is? Now, what's very interesting, too, about this prayer is, in fact, when the apostles are asking Jesus, teach us how to pray, he doesn't say, when you pray, use your own words, think good thoughts. Instead, he gives them a formula. And that's very important. We have many non-Catholic Christians, evangelical Christians, former Catholics, who are quick to criticize Catholics using written prayers, formulaic prayers. But this is exactly what Jesus does and what the early church did. The early church repeated the prayer that Jesus taught and used it as a formula and also as a model, a pattern for other prayers, whether they be written or spontaneous. But the formula is important, so don't let anyone criticize you for this. Then the prayer moves to the second half. And the second half begins, give us this day our daily bread. In the final version, with seven petitions, it's number 4, so it stands in the middle, between two halves. Now this line is critical. Give us this day our daily bread. And almost immediately, the common understanding is we're asking for food on the table and a good home and safety and all the things that we need each day to live in this world. No, that's actually not what it means. Oh, Brendan's agreeing with me. What the word indicates here is something more than the ordinary. It's a Greek word that's used in both versions of the gospel, Matthew and Luke, and it's only to be found in the Our Father. Epistumios. Epistumios means give us this day the better than anything else bread. Give us this day the most important bread of all. Give us this day the bread that gives us life forever. So the early fathers of the church, the first great preachers, always said, this language that Jesus uses is linking together the food that we need for today with the food of the altar. We're praying for the Eucharist. We're praying that Christ sustain us and give us what we need to live forever in heaven. We're praying for the bread that comes down from heaven, the new manna. So both things are included here. The food that we need to live on earth, but more importantly, the food that we need to live in heaven. This is why when the priest says Mass, there's an instruction that used to be printed in the altar missal that was read only by the priest, stage directions, if you will, that says at this point, the priest looks down at the host in front of him. Give us this day our daily bread, and you look at the Eucharist. That hasn't been included since the changes in the Mass, but there are still many of us who do it because it's clearly the Church's intention. Having said those words, having prayed for what is most important, not forgetting what is necessary for each day, we then go on to spiritual prayer and petition. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. Now, what's important about these words is that we ask for forgiveness, and the forgiveness that we prayed for is joined, bonded to the forgiveness that we give. In the final version of the prayer, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now that as doesn't mean simultaneously. It means forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Well, most of us know that that's a very dangerous prayer to make, because we don't forgive others as completely or as generously or as quickly as we want to be forgiven ourselves. We have to acknowledge that. You see, prayer doesn't change the mind of God. Prayer changes you and me when we're praying. That's the first effect of prayer. It changes the prayer. If God gives us a miracle, it's because God intended to give us a miracle. We haven't cajoled him into it. But our prayer may have been persevering enough for us to change. That's why the first reading is not a haggling back and forth over the price of the city. Abraham and God are not arguing, bargaining with one another, but Abraham is becoming successively bolder in asking for mercy until his confidence in God is so great that he says, even if there are only 10 good men out of this whole city, will you save the city for the sake of the 10? And God answers yes. And Abraham has learned something about God. Now, after Jesus completes this version of the prayer, he then goes on to speak with parables. And the first parable is the story of the man who is in bed at night and who hears the knocking at the door of his friend, who asks him to get up and give him food for a traveler. And the man in bed at first refuses, but finally the knocking is so persistent that he gets up, not out of love, not out of friendship, but just to make the other fellow go away. Now Jesus uses that image to say to us, persist in your prayer. Persevere in your prayer. It's not enough to express a thought and walk away. If you are praying for what is good, continue to ask for what is good. And the Lord goes on to make that explicit. Ask and it will be given you. Knock, search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, those words are of great consolation, but I can see a lot of invisible hands going up in the back saying, I haven't won the lottery yet. My son hasn't come back to the church. My grandchildren aren't baptized, except I did it in the sink when I was washing their hair and didn't tell anybody. Oh, I know my people. Yes, so we've all had the experience of unanswered prayers. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus goes on to give us an indication, not a full answer, but an indication when he says, is there any father among you who, if your child asked for a fish, you'd hand him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, you'd pass him a scorpion? Well, if you who sin know how to love and show love to your children, how much more will God, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what Jesus is saying here is, trust God, and he will give you what is best. You may not be immediately prepared for what is best. Keep asking. Persevere. Persist. And in the process of your prayer, God will change you, and you will understand his mercy and his truth, and you will wait. You will become patient to wait what is very best. There may be prayers that we make to which God answers no. Because when children ask for something, it's not necessarily what's best for them. And parents have to say no later, or not now. That's not good for you. Sometimes God says the very same thing to us. Or it may be that our prayer is really dependent upon the free will of someone else. Conversions, particularly, are not something that God forces on anyone. So we pray that God will dispose persons and circumstances so that those whom we love, those whom we pray for, will be healed, made whole, made happy, made holy. But that too requires from us a patience and a trust. So there are many lessons for us in today's readings and many questions that we need to ask ourselves. What does prayer mean to me? Is it an obligation? Is it presenting God with a list of requests? Is it being with the Father who loves me? How much time do I give to prayer? Do I pray only when I come to church or when I'm afraid? Do I pray each day? How do I begin? Do I call on God in the way that Jesus has taught me? Do I speak to a saint or the Blessed Mother? Do I look into myself when I pray? Do I stand before God honestly? Do I trust Him with my thoughts and with the wounds that I suffer from? Do I pray mechanically or sincerely? Do I pray in other people's words or also in my own? For some people, prayer is very difficult indeed. It's a struggle. For others, it comes very spontaneously. The way we pray may be very different. The young and the old pray differently. Men and women pray differently. We may be drawn to certain prayers and find others very difficult. We have to know ourselves. But the first thing we have to be willing to do is give time to our prayer. Time is something very precious to us. We don't part with it easily. But we have to be convinced that the Lord, who can multiply bread and fish, can also multiply seconds and minutes and hours and days, and that He will give back to us whatever we give to Him. So if we begin, even by giving to the Lord 10 or 15 minutes of our day, we will receive back, and we will be at peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.